We're continuing in this series on the resurrection. This is the third appearance of Jesus. And the direction of travel I'm going in today comes out in the title. And my title is this: what to do when you get really stuck. What to do when you get really stuck. The subheading is the importance of 153. The importance of 153. In your mind, think about this. What do you do when you are really stuck? What action do you take? Somebody wanted to share something. I heard a mumble at the back there, was it?
YouTube,
there you go. How about going fishing? Does that come to anybody's mind? Anybody got a better idea? Pray. John chapter 21, the eyewitness says this: it happened this way. Disciples, eight of them, they gather together. And one of them, Simon Peter, says, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. They are stuck. They're not sure what to do. What's next? And so Peter thinks, I'm going back to my old job. I'm not sure. And some of the other disciples, fishermen, they agree, and the other disciples who are there, or eight of them in all, they get in the boat and they're going to go fishing. They're doing this because they're stuck, like fish in a fishing net. Because they've been through a terrible trauma, if you think about it. Their world's been really shaken up. Ever had that experience? Their thinking, their imagination is being overwhelmed. They've literally seen Jesus, the Messiah, the miracle worker, the life giver, the nation saver. And when they've seen him arrested, they've seen him wrongly accused, they've seen him wrongly judged, wrongly mocked, and then crucified. And with that crucifixion, their hopes, their aspirations, their expectations, they've been dashed. There's no coming back from this, they thought. Yet, mind-bogglingly, Jesus has risen from the dead. And they have been in his presence, they conversed with him. But they've not yet been able to put the pieces together. And John, earlier in his book, explains that. The trauma at the moment is still dominating over the fact that Jesus seems to have risen from the dead. They're in a battle. They're in a battlefield of the mind. What are they meant to do with this news? What's it all about? And they don't really realize yet that they're in the greatest story ever told. They haven't figured it all out yet, and it's easy for us. Easy for us. And we've had 2,000 years of figuring it out. But not for these fellas, these young men, who are having a gathering, a bit of a like a life group, and they're the best they can come up with, let's go fishing. And I think it was before the time of Google. It's the greatest story. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that Jesus is alive. And he's alive today. And it's changed history and destiny and still does today. Let me give you some evidences of where I see Jesus. I personally think the coronation was one example. Because it was full of signs and symbols, words and songs that directly pointed to Jesus. Pointing to the presence of God. Saying to the new king, be a servant king like Jesus. Get the connection. There was paraded, for one, just one example, the St. Augustine Gospels, one of the Gospels being the Gospel of John, what we're looking at today. And it's 1,400 years old. It's held in Cambridge University. And when I was there, when Monica and I were there, they had a special display on one time. And I've seen it. 1,400 years ago, transcript. And then they had other transcripts were much nearer, 60, 70, 80 years after the death of Jesus. Incredible. It's pulling back the story, the physical reality that Jesus existed and the records of it. And that was seen, all of it by at least 400 million. So Google tells me. And parts of it by billions of people across the world. That last week. Billions. Another example. Closer to home. The Redeemed Church of God, who's led by a chap called Rufus, a friend of mine, they meet in a Rotary Club in Chippenham. But they want to have their own place. So, the Jehovah's Witnesses are moving on. And they've got a base in London Road. It's before the cemetery on the right-hand side. And they wanted to buy it, but they needed to get 80,000 pounds within 8 weeks in order to have enough to then get the mortgage and do the rest of it. Well, on Tuesday, they got 80 grand in. And they picked up the keys. I think that's a sign of God at work. I think there's a sign of God at work when 30 plus people say, I want to join life groups in this church and do life with people and find out more about Jesus and walk the Jesus way. That's a sign. On Wednesday, this is the last one for this week. Wednesday, I was coming back from Game Changers and I saw this woman that I knew and I said, hello. And she said, hi, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine, how about you? And she said, I'm doing fantastic. Because the Holy Spirit's in my life, and I'm receiving the gifts of kindness, gentleness, self-control. And she said it's so different because I had all the opposite traits before, but now I know Jesus and I've really changed, and I think it's fantastic. So you can go from the millions to the one, and it's about Jesus at work today. And that's incredible. And I wonder when we have our difficult situations and sometimes our traumatic situations, where is Jesus? And we have to look around. Because the dark storm clouds of trauma can dominate our thinking, our imaginations. You know, when this is going on, when you look ahead into the future and all you see is bad, it's going to be bad. It's all going to go wrong, or anything to do with it, it's going to go bad. You've figured it out and that's where it's going. Your imagination's flicking that way. You can't see Jesus. Verse 4 of our reading. Early in the morning, While these guys are fishing, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it, that it was Jesus. Couldn't tell who that guy was on the shoreline. This morning when I was up early, it was very foggy. Apparently later today, it's going to get sunny. I couldn't see more than about probably 25 meters. But when the fog lifts, then you see much more clearly. And sometimes we're in situations where it's so difficult that it's all foggy and you cannot see where is Jesus. You can't see the next step ahead. And it's very real. Now Jesus in this event says to them, and he shouts out to them across the water, And the sound goes out to them and it says, have you caught any fish? And they reply, just one word, no. They're peeved. So Jesus says, well, Throw your net on the other side. I want you to pivot. I want you to go the other way. You've been fishing that way, now pivot. And sometimes we have to take an opposite direction. We have to aim for the light, for hope and more. We have to take agency, as it were, control of our thought life, and start actively looking for Jesus. Is that easy to do? No, it isn't easy to do. The disciples needed to start putting the signs and symbols together to figure out Jesus was there. And they actually do that when they start to line up their story that they were experiencing in that moment with the story of when they first became followers of Jesus, which involved a similar process. They had to pivot. They had to throw the nets the other way. When they did do as Jesus said, they started to haul in large number of fish. And one of the disciples, John, probably John, said, "It's the Lord." They started to work it out. And then Peter realized it, and Peter jumps into the water. And he wades his way into land. How do we take agency over our thought life? It's a very big topic. And sometimes we get such traumatic situations that you need therapeutic help with it. But that's much more than I can deal with today, and actually above my pay grade. But we all have stuff. All of you will have things that have been quite traumatic in your life. One of the things we have to do is intentionally allow for mystery. Because there's mysterious things happen, strange things, we don't realize it. But with this mystery, it opens the door to wonder. When we not wonder, like that sort of wonder, like, wow, like a child. Well, our youngest, Jack, went, and he still does it to quite an extent. He sees anything, and he's amazed by it. He's thrilled. Stick, fantastic. Awesome. Last week, I was at school, and he wouldn't go into the classroom for the beginning of the day until I got a stick, which he put on the roof of a building, and he said, "I need that stick." And I had to take it home for him, but he left it on top of the roof because he knew he wasn't allowed it in the school. I've been at the school before about sticks, but we won't go into that. That's some of my personal trauma. We're not going there today. And I knew it was the best thing just to go and get the stick off the roof and walk out of the school. Wonder all that God does. Wonder at the amazing events of the coronation, not particularly because of the coronation, but because of the symbolism of it. Wonder at it. Wonder that there's a church that took a big leap of faith and said, "Well, we're going to try and get £80,000 in 8 weeks. That was a big challenge for them. It's only a small congregation, relatively. Wonder. I wonder when I just ask somebody a question and they burst out telling me the change in their life. Like, whoa. There's a wonder in that. There's a wonder as we connect signs of God in our story. God is at work all over the place. And he's been at work in your life. You won't be here today if he's not at work in your life. But some of us just don't yet see it. It's foggy, it's misty. But Jesus is on the shoreline. He's got promises for you. He's got purpose for you. He's got plans for you. And that's amazing. Wondrous truth. Because there's an awful lot of people around. But he's bothered about you. When you start to see Jesus on the shoreline, whatever your situation, however difficult, and it doesn't mean the problem's gone away, but it's like the mist clearing. Maybe this afternoon it's going to be sunny. And I remember a really, really difficult situation that I had not that long ago. And I was driving along the road, and it was a misty day. And suddenly it cleared, the weather. And God said to me, this problem is going to clear like the mist. Whew. And it did. The disciples are in a life story space, and it's an in-between kind of space. The space of there's no longer, but not yet. Into this space unexpectedly steps Jesus, and they didn't know it was him, and they had to figure it out. So Jesus is the key pivot point to move from this terrible stormy situation that they were in, this calamity, this trauma, to this wonderful reality of hope and expectation and the imagination going into a good place. He ignites their hearts like he ignited the coals on the beach for the barbecue that he'd organized in for them. He's reframing reality so that they start to live a naturally supernatural life. Because in a couple of weeks' time, as we will be celebrating in a couple of Sundays' time, it's Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's getting them ready. He's preparing them. The Spirit is coming. I am leaving, he tells them. A number of points. I'm going to be going. But remember, Jesus is a physical person. Fully God, fully man. He's physical, he's real. And he's moving out. So he's in one place, one time. And what's coming is God, the Holy Spirit, who's here this morning, who was there 2,000 years ago, and is going to be for all time. And he gives us the opportunity to live the Jesus way, because the Holy Spirit's always pointing us to Jesus. Events develop, and Jesus has prepared a breakfast for them. To me, and this is just my feeling, I think it's a celebration breakfast. It's a breakfast to say, to try to put together the jigsaw pieces. It's a breakfast to enjoy each other's company. And Jesus has put it on. Sometimes I think we forget to do celebrate. I'm certainly guilty of that. Just go on to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Pause. Celebrate. And there's lots of things to celebrate, actually. And that's a good way to start getting our orientation of our thinking in the right way. Say, that's fantastic. Let's have a celebration. We had a celebration yesterday, I'm just remembering. But Lacey's completed her SATs. And our goodness knows what results she'd get. But we wanted to celebrate it. So we went to Melksham. To the McDonald's for a milkshake. Because we all love milkshakes. And when we got there, there was no milkshakes. We had a trauma, then we bought some different things, so we were all right. I think I had the biggest trauma because I love banana milkshake, but there you go. But celebrating, here's a celebration meal. And notice at the celebration meal, the abundance of provision. 153 fish is specifically put there. And they're not small fish, they're not tiddlers, they're big fish. And the disciples, they must have counted them up. Because this was such a spectacular event. So we've got to remember this. Write this down for those folk at Sheldon Road. 153 fish, big ones. They didn't need them for breakfast. God's provision. God's just provided for a church locally with a massive amount of money in very quick time. And they were not at all sure they'd get that money. 153 fish. There is no criticism from Jesus of these fellas who've decided to go off fishing, go back to their old work. No criticism, like, come on, let's get going. It's just dwells with them. With Peter, gets him sorted out and it gets him recommissioned. There isn't time to study that one this morning. But he puts him back together again. He's already done some of that on Resurrection Day, but did some more work and says, right now then. Okay, Peter, this is the way things are going. No criticism. Lots of encouragement and recommissioning. And I wonder what, in your life, Jesus wants to do. To recommission you with. To reframe your perception. I wonder where he's calling you to pivot afresh, thinking in new directions. I love Philippians 4:8. Paul says to them, I want you to think on these things. I want you to think on whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Things that are going to lift you up and get you in the right frame of mind. That's where I want you to go. That's where I want you to go fishing. Don't go fishing on necessarily the news headlines. Don't stay there. And it can get really difficult to not do that, because we have got things like Google and we've got lots of positives about that, but the negatives could be all very cut and dried in your decisions and your action and life, and what's so. Mystery goes out. Because you just get your phone out and away you go. It's the mystery, the wonder. The focus on the things that are going to help you navigate difficult times, traumatic times. So, what can we do with that that's really practical today? Here's some suggestions. Three. Number one. Write down on a piece of A4, 1, 5, 3, really big. Do two of them. The first one you put on your fridge with a fridge magnet, or sellotape if you haven't invested in fridge magnets. Or ask me, I've got loads. Stick it on your fridge, 1, 5, 3, that's all. Because remember, God's got provision for you, whatever your situation is. Next thing you can do, and the other one is, stick it on your the 1, 5, 3, put it on your office desk. Notice board at the retirement home. All sorts of places, but places where you'll see it, but also somebody else might see it. And then they might ask you, what have you put in 1, 5, 3? And then there's your opportunity to share a bit of a story. Tell the Jesus story, see what happens. Take a risk. Now, some of you go immediately, battlefield of the mind. I can't do that. I remember when I spoke to Aunt Elsie 23 years ago, and she said, you can off. So I ain't doing that. Sometimes you have to reframe that conversation, chuck the net out the other way, and see what happens. And you might be surprised. So, 1, 5, 3. The other thing you could do, read the chapter. It takes about 7 minutes to read it if you read it slowly, like me. And read it this afternoon after you've had your heavy Sunday lunch and you're feeling a little bit drowsy and you're just not sure what to do. Don't turn the TV on. Read that. And then read it all week. Read every day for the week and see what God speaks to you. Holy Spirit, speak to me if something in there. It's packed. I love this chapter. There's so much in it. We're just scraping the surface today. Third one. What's my third one? Oh, yeah. If you've got a bit more time again, write down on a piece of paper or in your journal, or write this down. Where's the signs, symbols, mystery, wonder in your life? In other words, you start casting the net into the mystery and into the wonder and into the possible. What might you catch that brings new hope, new life, new possibilities when you realize maybe in this situation, okay, I'm feeling this about Aunt Ethel. Did I say Ethel? Was that her name? Yeah, Aunt Ethel. But if Jesus is in the story, the outcome might be different. Jesus is in the story. If he's on the shore, I feel about life a bit differently. I just wonder. So there's three action points for you there. I just wonder. Going to do a little exercise. Just a quiet one. Nothing scary. But imagination exercise. And it's not done by myself. It's done by something called Engage Worship, which we use from time to time for sermon series. And they got something on this event. And to help us with our imagination. And hopefully it might be a little bit helpful. So the invite is for us to close our eyes. And take about 3 or 4 minutes. And just have a little bit of reflection as we think about this this reading, and also and use our own imagination. So here we go. See if this is helpful. Picture somewhere you go in your week. Somewhere that you least expect to meet Jesus. Could be work or school. Could be a particular person, a shop, a pub, a street, could even be your home. Picture somewhere where you go in the week where you least expect to meet Jesus. Now, picture that place as vividly as you can. Are you sitting, standing, or walking? What does it look like around you? What details can you see? What can you hear? What can you smell? Is there anyone else there? Now imagine Jesus comes into that situation. What do you think Jesus would do? Would he sit down? Walk with you? How would he be present in that space? What do you think Jesus would say? How does Jesus' presence change how you feel about that situation? Dear Jesus, as we bring this reflection to a close, we thank you that you have promised to be with us in every situation. You promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And so please help us to recognize you with us during our week. And may we each one draw strength from your presence. Amen.